I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to two places, if you would, as we are in Passion Week. Go to Luke chapter 22, Luke 2:2, chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, and put your finger there, and then go to John chapter 12, verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, and John 12, verses 20 to 23. And we're looking at the theme this week, and especially now tonight, our awesome God. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. You can just follow along with me right now for time's sake. The Bible says there, Luke 22, verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan, entering into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude." Now John 12, verse 20. John 12, 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh to Andrew and telling him, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come.'" Now this is key, church, listen. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So in this Passion Week of what we're considering, the magnitude of biblical events that are now in motion this week in history, 21 centuries ago, and it's picking up pace. In the middle of the week now, after Palm Sunday, the gate of Bible prophecy, the prophetic revelation of God's Word now is swung wide open. And one day after another, Bible prophecies being fulfilled. People who knew the Word of God, the people of Israel, watching what's going on. They could have had a checklist out, as I mentioned on Sunday, and just be marking the boxes of Old Testament prophecies coming to pass right in front of them. Imagine the day and age in which you and I live in. We long to see God move in a powerful way. We long for that. We want to see God move. You know, a lot of people think that we're somehow fatalistic because we see things happen in the Middle East, or we see Russia now moving into the Middle East and taking control, and we're going, oh man, you know, Bible prophecy is getting aligned. And people who don't know Bible prophecy think that we're a bunch of, you know, morbid weirdos that we're praying for the end to come. We're not praying for the end to come, we're praying for Jesus to come. And all these things are indicators about His soon coming. And we don't look at those things and delight in them, we look at those things and understand what the Bible says out of them. We're not reading anything into those things, it's when God moves that He reads stuff into us. That His Word comes alive. And so this week in history, people are watching the Bible come alive. Which, by the way, is true for every believer who's walking in the Spirit. Every day of their life, as they consume the Bible, God is moving in a powerful way. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Rome, and in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things," that's his word regarding the Old Testament, "for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight has hope. The unbeliever has problems. The believer's got problems. The non-Christian has problems. The Christian has problems. But we have hope in the midst of our problems. And the later the hour, the greater the hope. Jesus said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be, listen, murdered, destroyed, killed? No. Glorified. Think about that. Jesus Christ goes to the cross this week and He's set His face like flint because He's got an appointment with Scripture. Jesus has got a date with the cross. And he said it's for that very reason that he came into the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what, church? Fulfill." And that's the mission of Jesus Christ. Not only in this week in history, but even now in our lives, in this age in which we live in. But we are obviously in the middle of Passion Week, and we're thinking about the time of Passover. Passover is coming up very soon. In fact, you can mark your calendar. Passover for this year begins this coming Friday, March 30th at sunset. Jews will celebrate Passover all around the world. And it's going to continue for 7 days until Monday. What day will be April 7th? Anybody know? It's a Saturday at sunset. The Passover week will have concluded. So from March 30th to April 7th, Passover. During this week, there'll be the feast of, or the various events of the year, I should say. From Passover, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Feast of First Fruits, and then there's the second mandatory worship feast that the Jews around the world, there's three of them that they have to participate in. The second one is the Feast of Weeks, known as Pentecost. And then comes the Feast of Trumpets, and then the sixth one is the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, I'll read it to you, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. It says to observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse 6 goes on, sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Deuteronomy 16, verse 7, roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Skip down to verse 11, Deuteronomy 16. It is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Celebrate with your whole family, all your servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans and widows who live among you. Once God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, they were to celebrate every year the Passover. And so, listen, church, you say, Jack, isn't it Resurrection Week that's coming up? Yes, absolutely, Resurrection Week. You think it's a coincidence that it's Resurrection Week and Passover? God's at work. God is at work at the same time. And so all around the world, Jews who do not believe in Jesus will be celebrating Passover. And even though today they do not take a lamb and sacrifice it because they have no temple, but they go through the Seder dinner, the Passover meal, and they are waiting for their Messiah to come. Did you know that they're still waiting for him to come? The Bible tells us he came 2,000 years ago. Now when he comes, he's going to come the second time. They think it's the first time, but it's the second time. They're waiting for him. Now, when a Jew comes to faith in Christ, they then understand that Jesus Christ came as that sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb 2,000 years ago. The Bible's very clear about that. And the reason why there's no temple anymore and the reason why there's no animal sacrifice anymore is because God is done with that economy. That may sound like a hard thing for a Jewish person to hear, but I can prove it to you from your Old Testament. Because tradition's a hard thing to break. It's a dangerous... Tradition's not bad unless it gets in the way of your understanding of God's Word. Now you've got the teaching of men's traditions that outweigh the revealed Word of God. And so here's the revealed Word of God, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. He's talking about the Jewish people. And write it on their hearts. Now, church, read this carefully. Whatever God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah, he is saying that the first covenant has no power to write God's truth into their hearts and minds. Did you hear that? Did you look at that in the Bible right there? I've made a covenant with you in the beginning. And you know what covenant he's talking about, right? The Ten Commandments with Moses? But they broke it. God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. This one's going to be in your mind and in your heart. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He tells them that he's going to make of them, or for them, another covenant, a second covenant. If you ask any Jewish person today, they are not aware of any second covenant. And yet Jeremiah talked about it. That second covenant is wrapped up in the fulfillment of the Passover. It's what the Passover speaks about. That when Israel was called out of Egypt, do you remember what Charlton Heston led them through before they left? Which, by the way, you know, that movie's like 4 hours long, The Ten Commandments. And I know, how old is that movie? 40 or 50 years old? But everybody, y'all ought to rent it or watch it. I think it's free on YouTube. You can watch the whole thing. Say, man, that's an old movie. Just watch it. The technology's corny. It was pretty state-of-the-art for the day. But go ahead and watch the story. Cecil B. DeMille stuck to the Bible verbatim, remarkably. And when God called them out, remember, do you remember what caused finally Pharaoh to give up? And by the way, it was only temporary until the people got out. It was the death of the firstborn. His son dies. And he says, that's it. Moses, get out of here. Get these people and go. Of course, after a while, he realized, wait a minute, who's going to make our brick and run our industries? So then they, of course, launched their ill-fated attack. But that whole process was God bringing them out. But on what basis, listen, this is a theological question in a classroom. On what basis were the children of Israel brought out of Egypt? Based on what? It's actually the same answer as the basis of your salvation tonight. The answer is blood. Whoever was in Egypt on that night of the Passover, be it Hebrew or Egyptian, all of a sudden, in fact, mark this down, all of the plagues that came upon, the 9 plagues that came upon Egypt, only affected the Egyptians. In fact, you remember the Israelites lived in the land of Goshen. That was the area for all the slaves to live. And the Bible says, for example, that when the lice came and the frogs came and when the water turned to blood and the darkness is the one that freaks me out. Yeah, all that, the bugs. I don't like bugs. I don't like, you know. But darkness. The Hebrews suggest that it was a darkness that you could touch. You say, well, that's weird. No, how about this? Have you ever been joking around and got locked in a trunk of a car or got locked in a box? Not funny. Very freaky weird. Imagine being buried alive. Have you ever heard of the saying, saved by the bell? You know, back in the 1700s, so many people were being buried alive accidentally in England and in America. They thought they were dead. that they began to discover that people were being buried alive. So they used to bury people with a tube going down into the casket and a string tied around the finger of the deceased, and they had a bell in the graveyard, and if the person woke up, the bell would ring. And they would dig the guy up and get him out and rescue him. And the saying became popular, saved by the bell. That's where it comes from. Thought that was a show, didn't you? It was... Well, the Jews out of Egypt were saved by the blood. The Christian tonight, the believer in Christ, is saved by the blood. It's not what you do, it's not how you do it. You're saved by the blood. And so that blood was taken, that sacrificial lamb. Listen, they brought that little lamb into the house, and they had that lamb there for a number of days, and then they sacrificed. The dad of the house was there to sacrifice that lamb and then put the blood on the top of the door and on the side. And that death angel came through the land of Egypt, and that death angel didn't say, Egyptian, Egyptian, Hebrew, save the Hebrew, kill the Egyptian, kill the Egyptian, kill the Egyptian, save the Hebrew, kill the Egyptian. No, he didn't. The angel had no ethnic preference. That angel was commissioned by God to look for one thing, blood. If an Egyptian believed a Jew's message about the blood and an Egyptian put blood on his door, he would have been saved. That always drives our Jewish friends crazy, but it's true. It's theologically accurate, and every rabbi knows it. If Pharaoh would have put blood on his door, his son would have been saved. What about you tonight? You could be whatever. Put blood on your door. That is as of the door of your heart. Lean upon Christ. Trust Christ. Go to Jesus. You're saved by the blood. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So in your chronological mind, mark this down in your thinking, and I love it, that the promise given to Abraham way back that God would justify the sinner by faith, before Abraham was a Jew, before Abraham was Jewish, before Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, Abraham was a Gentile who put his faith in the God of heaven and earth and trusted God and loved God, and God declared Abram righteous before there was ever a Moses and before there was ever a law and before there was ever a Passover. Don't you love that? God worked in Abraham's life before there was ever a Passover. Wow, that should tell you something. In Genesis 22, verse 8, the Bible says, and Abraham said, my son, speaking to Isaac, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. When God commanded Abraham to take his son up to the Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him, God stopped him. And what did God do? There in your Bible, the Bible says that God provided a lamb. When God does something, he never changes his ways. He's constant. You can depend upon him. He's trustworthy. When God does something, you can trust him. Listen, in history, skeptic, in history, did God ever provide a lamb to cover for sin? The answer is yes. Then you can pretty much bet on God providing a lamb again regarding sin. And I believe he did that 21 centuries ago in Jesus. Look, I can't prove it, but I believe when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God covered them with the skin of an animal. I believe it was a lamb. I believe that God killed a lamb in the Garden of Eden. Well, he had to kill something because it says that he covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. Now, all the women in here think it's maybe mink. I don't think so. All the men, whatever it was camouflaged in color. No, I don't think so. I think God's consistent. The Bible says in John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that. And so the Passover, it first, as I said, took place in Egypt. It was God's introduction to Israel that he would create, that he would invent, that by means of which deliverance would be purchased would be by grabbing, possessing, becoming acquainted with the blood of an innocent lamb. But remember, church, it was God's idea to save. Aren't you encouraged by that? It was God's idea to save us. He invented it. He thought it up. Aren't you glad? That's what I love about how being a follower of Jesus is the antithesis of religion. Think about it. You may be a Muslim tonight here. You may be a Buddhist. You may be Jewish. You may be, I don't know, whatever. But in all of those things, it's your religious activity that you're trying to make the grade. You're trying to get the gold ring, as it were. You're trying to pass the test. You know, isn't this just like Satan? You watch, I don't encourage you to watch this, but I'm just weird enough to watch it. On YouTube, you can watch Taliban or Al-Qaeda or ISIS warriors, you know, carry from their perspective with their iPhone going, they're sending their suicide bomber into a camp or before some trucks and they blow themselves up. And in their Arabic, they're, you know, as the guy's making his way, they're going, Allah Akbar, right? They're all, God is greater. Actually, let's be specific. They're saying, our God is greater, which is a hilarious prayer if you think about it. Did you hear what I'm saying? Our God is greater. Our God is greater. That's what they're all awkward. Our God is greater. And they're all, that's what they're. Greater than who? Who are you talking about? When you say great, our God is greater, you're admitting that there's another God. Don't ever insult a Muslim and tell them that we worship the same God. I don't even know that or not. You know, you go to public school, they say it's all the same God. That insults Muslims. They're insulted by that. They tell you, we don't worship the same God. You have to impress the God of Islam. You have to impress the man-made, listen, I say the man-made God of Judaism, because they depart and they go into works. They think of that they be good enough. Islam's the same, that they're good enough. Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is, it's all religiously based. Then God comes down in Christ Jesus and he says, believe in me, my sacrifice. I'll do it. You want to get to heaven? As it were, I mean this reverently. I'll do the work. Back. Get on my back. I'll take you. I'll do the marching. I'll do the sacrificing. I'll do the suffering. You just hang on. Oh, and by the way, I'll give you the power to hang on also. Just come with me. That's what Jesus says. Come and follow me. Absolutely awesome. And so God came in Egypt and he passed over a house that had the blood. And that's what Passover is all about. It's the Passover. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, that on the 14th day of the first month at evening, it is the Lord's Passover. It gets very personal. Now in Exodus chapter 12, this week in history, Exodus chapter 12. Now you think about ancient Israel and then you think about this week in history when Jesus was in Jerusalem. Exodus 12, all the Jews would have known this by heart. Beginning at verse 5, we'll read verse 5 to 8 and then 11 to 15. God told Moses to tell the people, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight or sunset. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. This is the Seder. And thus you shall eat it. Verse 11 says, thus you shall eat it with a, I love this. Come to dinner, but make sure you have your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. By the way, listen, you shall eat it in haste. You know what that word means? This is awesome. Come to dinner. We're going to have a Passover dinner. Come dressed and be ready. And you got to eat it standing up. Isn't that how the Christian's supposed to live their life? Aren't we supposed to be ready all the time? Be ready. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. It's very amazing. Every dad of the house would go through the house and he would look for any breadcrumbs of leaven. The house was to be swept clean. If he found any bread, he would wrap it in a cloth and he would take it down to the rabbi and they would have a fire burning and they would cast the wrapped up bread, the leaven, the normal bread with yeast in it. Leaven, and they would throw it into the fire and it would be consumed. And then it's considered that the house was clean. Now listen, then the dad would go back to the house and he would, by doing that, he would declare his home clean of sin. What if dads today did that? They swept through their house, declared their house clear of sin. Dad, you need to do that. You need to do that in your home. God holds you and I as dads accountable to do that to our homes. But my son won't talk to me if his iPhone is polluted with sin. You think God cares about the iPhone? Oh, you know what? I don't know. You know what? Hey, listen, go through that. Imagine God wants us as men of our homes to go through the house and get all of the sin out of the house. That's what God requires of the dads. Well, that first begins where dads get rid of the sin in their own lives. This is what God expects. You say, how do I do that? Go to Jesus. He'll tell you how to do it. I can't save myself. Of course not. He never told you to save yourself. Go to Jesus. He'll save you. Yeah, but this is daunting. Of course it's daunting and too much. Go to Jesus. Better to go to Jesus than status quo as your home sinks and as your children perish. No, God wants the man to go through the house and find an 11 and take it and have it dealt with. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's awesome. And I love looking at that verse like that, because you know what? If Abraham all of a sudden showed up here right now, he would say, he'd look at that and he'd say, right on. Right on, because you know Christ, Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover was, he'd say, yeah. David would agree with that. The Old Testament saints would agree with that. They understood that perfectly. You see, God's word's eternal. Paul the Apostle didn't make that up when he said it to the Corinthians. God's consistent. This is important. Keep this in mind for a second. Hopefully it'll make sense. 1 Peter, we studied it a couple weeks ago on Sunday. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. That means there's no amount of money, there's no amount of good works that can save you. God says that's all corrupt. Like silver and gold, can't save you. From your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, that's called religion. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you're saved. That's what this week is all about in history. I want to show you three images tonight And I don't know, they meant something to me, but we're talking about Passover. And somebody might say, what is that? Red? Well, it's blood. We've been talking about blood, the Passover. And it's to put this picture in your mind. So the next picture is this. Look at this one. Say it louder. That's exactly the response God wanted you to have, honestly. That's why he said you got to bring that little guy in your house. Bring him in. And listen, read history books on this. They would bring the little lamb into the home, and that lamb ate, slept, played with the kids, and became just as familiar as your dog. And there's supposed to be a bonding with the little lamb. How could you not bond with that thing? Look at that thing. That little thing cannot live. As I mentioned recently, that little thing cannot live without human care. It always drives evolutionists nuts, but it's a fact. That little thing was to be reduced to this next image. It was to be taken and bound. And its throat was to be slit, and the blood caught in the basin. And you know, when little lambs die, or sheep for that matter, they never resist. I don't want to freak you out, but I used to work for 13 years. I worked in a research and development lab, and we had an operating room in that lab. And I can't give you the address. It's covert, but it's down by John Wayne Airport, big high-rise building. You'd never know that inside that place I worked, there were barnyards and lamb and sheep and pigs and a couple of cows right by the airport, all living in these high-rise. You think there's a bunch of people in there working on their computers. And those things were incredibly well-treated, and then time came for them to be used in medical research so that you might have a heart valve or have a better way of life. And it's amazing, because over all those years, we never had a lamb. We would go get a lamb, or we'd go get sheep, and we'd bring them in, and they'd just walk right into the OR, and we'd pick them up and put them on the table, and they're just laying there looking around, and we'd begin to anesthetize them, put them under anesthesia, and they never kicked, they never bothered about a thing. They never complained. They never tried, I'm getting out of here. They just completely cooperated. And isn't it interesting that when it comes to the physiology, the way the heart and lungs and the way a sheep process anesthesia in medical treatment, is the same way we do. And God calls you his sheep. You know, those things are sweet and cute, but they'll walk right into a river to get a drink of water. They'll walk right into a river and kill themselves. They'll drown themselves. It's just remarkable how much we're like them. No, we are. It's true. You know, come on. We get something to eat, we overeat, we kill ourselves. It's true. Look at the people who win lotteries. Almost up to 80% of people who win lotteries wind up killing themselves or becoming hooked on drugs and they die. Don't win the lottery to kill you. We don't do well on our own. But church, I just want to run through these things for you really quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Our awesome God, this week we celebrated in history. It's very clear, according to the Bible, that only Jesus offered himself for us. It was only Jesus. Jesus only offered himself for us, church. He willingly did this. That's the biblical record. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's echoing the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned away, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was silent. Only Jesus Secondly, only Jesus was innocent enough. I love that reality because people say what they say about Jesus, but they can't find fault with him. Jesus Christ is absolutely innocent. Thirdly, Jesus suffered willingly for us. He suffered. I think about this week, and as you live this week, think about the suffering. You know, right now, the middle of Wednesday, the only one that really knows what's going on in the negative is Jesus himself. Remember, this week is the upper room experience. This is the week that Jesus washes their feet. This is the week that they're very excited coming off the high of Palm Sunday. But Jesus is the one who knows what's happening. It's this week, in the middle of this week, where Jesus turns to Judas and he says, "What you do, do quickly." It's this week that Jesus says, "The hand of my betrayer is with me at the table." And the Bible says that the disciples began to look at each other and one another, themselves, and they asked Jesus, "Am I the one?" You ever feel like that in life? How are you doing as a Christian? Do you ever feel like you're the one that's failing him? We all do, if you're honest. Sometimes we would ask him, "Lord, am I the one?" Peter wondered if he was the one. Andrew wondered if he was the one. You know what's weird about it all, you guys? No one suspected Judas, which means he was an incredible hypocrite. The most stellar hypocrite ever. He fooled 11 guys that he was living with day in, day out with Jesus in the midst. And they all thought of themselves that they were the loser and the betrayer. They never said, "It's got to be that Judas. He just looks, look at one eye's going that way and the other one's going this way." They never once. Jesus suffered. Fourthly, he was crucified for our sins. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of me. He died on the cross for my sins. In Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Jesus had to be crucified. And then, in wrapping this up, I hope this is a picture for you. Part of the Passover celebration, there's the matzah bread, matzah. The word is, we would say, it's pure bread. This is unleavened bread. Can you see that? Look at that. It's like a gigantic saltine cracker. And by the way, this hasn't changed for thousands of years. This is unleavened bread. This is kosher. Matzah, unleavened. And then listen, there's the matzah, tosh. There's the matzah, the bread bag, or the matzah bag. And I'm going to go through this quickly, but at a Seder dinner, it's a bag and it has three compartments. It has three, think of a baggie, and you open up the baggie. The matzah tosh, you open it up, and it has three layers in it. You know, like kind of they deliver pizza to your house? There's that kind of bag, and it's got shelves in it? Imagine that. And the matzah tosh has three shelves in it, and there's bread. And listen, and in the middle, there's bread, and it's the unleavened bread. Okay? And what's interesting is that it's one matzah tosh, one bag, but it has three shelves with three loaves. Or three, what is, matzah, cracker, sheet, three. Question, why three? Ask a rabbi, why three? They're going to be celebrating it this week. Ask them, why three? They don't know why. Some rabbis say it represents, and by the way, they don't agree. It represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the rabbi down the street says, no, it doesn't. It represents the priesthood, the Levites, and the nation of Israel. And then you keep driving down the street to another synagogue, and someone else has a different... Nobody knows! for thousands of years why there's three breads mentioned. But out of the three breads that are in the... Oh, by the way, there's three breads in one matzah tosh, one bag. Three in one. Okay? According to your Jewish friends this week, during their Seder dinner, which is very elaborate, I went to one in Jerusalem at a friend's house. It was like over 4 hours long. They take, the dad of the house takes the middle one, the middle loaf, or the middle cracker, out. Not the top one, not the bottom one. The middle one out. Watch. He breaks it in two, puts one back, takes this one, and wraps it in the afikomen. Wraps it up. The dad, the father, tells the kids to stay at the table, and he goes, and the father hides the bread and buries it somewhere in the house away from the family and their view. At this moment, your friend's Seder dinner cannot continue any further based upon one prophetic thing that has to happen. For the Seder dinner to ever end, the kids have got to find the afikomen, the wrapped up bread. It is known as the bread, listen, are you sitting down? It's known as the bread of affliction. He was afflicted for our sins, Isaiah says, and he bore our iniquities. He was wrapped in linen cloth and buried out of view. And by the way, the word means later, coming later, afikomen, coming later. The Passover continues, and I'm missing a whole lot of it. You can look at it later. The children are then sent out. Listen, the children are sent out to find the bread of life, the afikomen, the bread that comes later. So you go, you're going through the service, and now the father dismisses the kids. Children, find the bread of life. They find it. They unwrap it. They sit around the table, and as it's unwrapped, they break it in peace and pass it all around the table, each of them partaking of it together and drinking the cup. They've been doing this for thousands of years. And when you ask a rabbi, why is the middle one used? Why the middle bread? We don't know. They don't know. Why is it wrapped up and hidden, buried out of sight? We don't know. Remember when Jesus broke the bread and he passed the bread around to them? You know that as communion, right? In the Seder, near the end, they sit down and they have a seat, and it's an empty seat, and a cup, and it's an empty cup, and it's Elijah's seat, because they've read the Bible and it says that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will appear. And part of the procedure is the father sends the youngest child to the door, and they open up the door as the family stands and waits, and the kid looks for Elijah, and there's no Elijah, and they're sad because the Messiah did not come. And they do this over and over again, failing to realize that the Bible says, Jesus said, if you are willing, the spirit of Elijah is upon John the Baptist. They fail to recognize this week in history that the Messiah is one who must first come to suffer and to be killed and to be resurrected from the dead before the Messiah returns to deliver Israel politically. Jesus first had to die for the sins of the world before he comes back in the second coming to be the political deliverer of the nation of Israel and the redeemer of the Jew. Are you with me? It's a remarkable week. The question tonight is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Passover lamb? I pray you do. Father, tonight we are so spoiled, favored, blessed, privileged to have been allowed by your great grace to know the Lamb of God. We publicly, Lord, praise you and thank you for having saved us by the blood of the Lamb, that we in our sin have been forgiven, and in our walks with you on a daily basis are forgiven as we walk in the light, all based upon the blood of the Lamb. And how great is that blood, that tonight, no matter who you may be, whatever sins you have done in your life, they plague your conscience, do they not? You know, it's amazing because maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, Jack, God would never save me. I've been such a promiscuous person, or I've been such a drunkard, I've been such a violent man, or I've been such a manipulator, or... Yeah, God knows all that. And yet, in his infinite love and wisdom, has allowed you to hear these things tonight. Let him be God, would you? He's reaching out to you. God wants to forgive you right now, wherever you may be. And you know, God the Father, as you trust Christ, God the Father has entered into an agreement with his Son that all those who call upon Jesus Christ will be saved. It's not based on anything of yourself. The Father looks upon the great sacrifice of his Son, and you are forgiven based upon Jesus. You're set free based upon Jesus. My friend, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Will you put your faith in him tonight? Will you tell him right where you're at, wherever you're at, if you're here or beyond? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you tonight and I want to make you the Lamb of my life. Forgive me of my sins, Almighty God. I'm a wretch. I don't deserve you. I deserve death. I know that. But I'm tired and I'm ashamed. I can't even look at myself in the mirror. I'm disgusted. I don't even know who I am anymore. But I'm asking you tonight, would you have me? I want you, Lord. Will you wash me and make me a brand new person? Will you create in me a new heart? Wash me. Tonight, if you mean that to him, he's listening. And he's faithful. As eyes are closed tonight and heads are bowed, as I look across this sanctuary tonight, if you made that prayer, if you prayed that prayer, I just want to ask you to lift your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I just want to see if you made that decision tonight. Just put your hand up and God will see your hand. God bless you. Oh, awesome. You, a couple of back there over here to my left and the way in the back to my far left over here in the very far back against the glass. God bless you there as well. You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I just ask of you with my brothers and sisters tonight that you'd so come upon these who are saying, yes, Jesus, come to my life. And I don't want religion, and I don't want tradition, and I don't want stuff like that. I want to be real with God, and I want God to be real with me. Lord, come upon them with great power. As they tonight even leave this place and go on their way, may you stir up within them that great hunger for the word. We pray for them, Father, that you'd keep them safe, because the enemy would like to steal the truth that they've received out from them. So, Lord, keep them safe. Church, let's all stand together and let's just all pray this. It's beautiful to sound. But those of you who raised your hands, this is for you. You pray this prayer, but I'm just inviting all of us as believers to say it out loud. It's pretty awesome. And maybe for some of you tonight, maybe believers, you're rededicating yourself. That's great too. It's a great week to do that. But regardless, let's confess this, and especially you who raised your hands. Would you pray this? Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life now because I proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, crucified at the cross, resurrected from the dead for my salvation. And in Him do I put my trust. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.